Good morning, one and all. A warm greetings to you. We need it on a crisp, cold Minnesota February Sunday like this. Welcome to those who are watching from the warmth of their rooms online. And I trust that this morning we find ourselves praising our God, worshiping Jesus Christ, and trusting the Holy Spirit to work in us, no matter what the outdoor temperatures are. Let me touch just quickly on three things that I want to bring to your attention. The details are in the bulletin, or you can contact the people who are overseeing them. But this coming Friday night is the Awana game night. That's all online. But if you're not involved in that, be in prayer for that. There's a lot of details going on, and they need technology to work really well for them. So that's this Friday night. Sunday, February 28th, is our annual church prayer event where we gather here to pray for a variety of things. You'll move from place to place, room to room, praying for people, for ministries, for a variety of different topics, using a variety of different means to pray. It's always been a great time of fellowshipping through prayer, so please come for that on the 28th. The final thing I want to mention is that this morning begins our annual library challenge. So see the details on that insert. If you've done it before, you're very familiar with how Marie and Nikki help us get through that. I'm also wanting to remind you that my study is available if you'd like to go and look at any books there and check them out. There's a bright yellow sign-up sheet on the corner of my desk. You can't miss it. Just to write down your name in the book you're checking out so I know where those wander off to and I can come and find you when they don't wander back in time. This morning we rejoice in our God who is the maker of heaven and earth. And Sean is going to come and call us to worship from God's word and then lead us in prayer.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I see we are the brave and the rest are enjoying a nice warm home. But no, it's good that we're in the house this morning. Lord, we're thankful for a church that's warm and we can be comfortable in, and we can praise the Lord together in worship. I also want to say happy Valentine's Day to everyone. I think it's kind of funny that we have to designate one day for that. I think every day is Valentine. Just ask my wife. Okay.
Or not.
Okay, that backfired. I mean, anyway. I still love you, dear. This morning, before I went out to do chores, and it was about quarter after four, I looked at my phone just to check if there was any messages, and I got a message from my neighbor. He says, have you looked at the Dairy Star? Now, Dairy Star is a paper that goes throughout Minnesota for dairy farmers and that. It's very got a lot of stuff in it. He says, your parents are in there. I go, what? So I looked it up, and I found my parents. It's called Our Side of the Fence. And they ask a question, and they have eight different columns of eight different families in that, and they had their picture in, so I got to read it, and it was very interesting. There's a couple things I just want to share before I go to prayer. My mom and dad, they met, they're only 7 miles apart, but they went to two different schools, and it was interesting there. But they've been married 58 years, raised eight kids, bought the farm from my grandpa, and brought it to a modern-sized farm as of today. But what's interesting is a couple of things I didn't even kind of know about my parents. I had a good idea, but one of the questions was, describe a trait you love about your spouse. My mom says, Andy has a decisive mind and a good sense of humor. My dad says, Joanne is a very strong-willed. She has very strong thoughts and can't be steamrolled. I thought, which is pretty true. And then, what are ways that you show your spouse you love him or her? My mom goes, I always make sure I fix meals he likes. My dad says, I enjoy doing things for her even though I don't always show that I like it. And their ideal trip or night out for Valentine's would be they would love to go to Hawaii and eat in a luau and enjoy a tropical weather. So I hope they can get there someday. But the one thing I thought was really interesting, one of the questions, their last question was, what are the words you live by in your marriage? And it was written down, the three most important words are, I love you, and the second most important set of words are, I am sorry. People don't use those words often enough, and that's very true. So I thought my parents of 58 years very proud of them to be like that, open for everybody to see. So with that, let's go to prayer. Our call to worship this morning is from 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verses 28 through 34. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we're just thankful that we have a nice warm building to come and worship together corporately, and to be able to share and laugh and just have relations while we are not together during the week. Lord, we're thankful that we are a church that loves to communicate with each other, loves to talk and just share what's going on in their lives. Lord, we're thankful that we have that openness in our body, and we pray that it continues. But most of all, we're excited and know that you are the center of our lives, and that's what makes Albion who we are. Lord, this week we've experienced a lot of pain, and we just want to bring forth the Buffalo incident just before you this morning. And you know everything that's happened, but we want to bring forth the families of who were involved. The family of Lindsay Overbay, who passed away during this incident. Just be with her husband and her two kids and their family. To lose a loved one like that is so hard to understand. And we just pray that there's people that are being surround them and give them the love and show them and just to comfort them during this time. Lord, I want to pray for Jennifer Gibson, Sherry Curtis, and Tammy Schaffler and their families being victims of this heinous stuff. Lord, we are grateful that their conditions have improved. We're thankful for the doctors and the medical staff and all the rescue people that were involved in this incident. We're thankful for their willingness to go in where danger was and to risk their own lives and their own family. And Lord, so we want to lift those people up too, because they may have done all the rescuing, but they put themselves in danger also. And we're thankful they're willing to do that. So we just want to pray for their families, as they don't know if they even could make it through, and the stress and tension that causes it within their own family too. So, Lord, we're just thankful that your hand was in all this and the tragedy of what happened. But, Lord, we know that sin will cause this. But we also know that you are the truth and you are the life and you are the giver of all. So through all this, Lord, we just want you to be glorified. And from the stories I've heard, the prayers that were done between the cops before they even went in, was just awesome to hear about. So, Lord, we know you're at work, even though this was a tragic event. Lord, I want to place before you Peyton and Sylvia, and they're expecting their babies anytime. Lord, just be with them, giving them comfort before they give birth to these new little ones, and just be with the husbands and the families as they're waiting for the arrival of new birth. Lord, I want to place before you Chris Healy, Tammy's father, and back in the hospital with an infection. Just be with the doctors that find the remedies that will help him to relieve his pain and also just to take care of the infection. And Lord, I just want to pray for others in our congregation that are maybe suffering with illnesses, Barbaris with her hip, and we're thankful to hear the results of that, and many others that are just housebound at this time. Just be with them. Give them the joy in their heart to realize that you are with them during this trial. And Lord, I'd like to pray for our deacon meeting tomorrow night. Be with us as a board to make the decisions that need to be made, and that we can be the leaders of our, of this church, and to walk in your will while we're conducting our business. And again, Lord, I just thank you for many things also going on. I thank you for Awana and with all the challenges of that, but still going on. The youth group and Kyle and all the things that he's doing to make that possible. And Lord, I just pray that you be with Pastor this morning as he brings this message to us, that we open our ears and our hearts and listen to what you have to say through him. So Lord, again, it's good to be in your house, to be in warm conditions, and to be able to praise and honor your name. We praise your name. Amen.
Good morning. Why don't we stand and sing this morning? We'll be starting in our hymnals on number 157 and go right into 158 and 159.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
In a few moments, when we open up God's Word, we will hear Jesus take all of the Old Testament, in essence, all of the Law and the Prophets, and hang it from the essence of the great commandments. That's truly what the Apostles' Creed is. It is the essence of what we believe that is taught in Scripture about God, about Christ Jesus, His Son, and His Holy Spirit. So would you confess with me the Apostles' Creed together? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. When we come to the table and we take of the bread and of the cup, we continue doing much of the same thing rather than elaborating on all that we know and believe from God's Word about Jesus Christ as the very Son of God, come to this earth fully human as well, and suffering and dying and then being raised again. We see the essence in these two images that are before us, the bread and the cup, His suffering and His sacrifice. It is for those who have looked to Him by grace through faith. It is for those who believe and have received Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of sins. And so I invite you to come and partake, and we'll eat and we'll drink together. Let me pray. Father, we come and we take these elements, and it stirs our minds to remember. It fills our heart with more of Your grace in recognizing the tremendous love that You have poured out upon us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it strengthens us to go from this place to live for You, to serve others out of the love that You have given to us. So, Father, do that and immeasurably more than even all that we could ask and imagine, even as we take this bread and as we take this cup. For Your glory's sake, we ask it. Amen and amen. Amen. Sean, Teresa. Thank you. It seems odd that the love of God can be expressed in just a small piece of bread. But it is, because Jesus took that bread, and after he had blessed it, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in singing about the love of God, we sang that if the oceans were like an inkwell and every stalk was a quill, we would drain the oceans dry. And yet here we are looking at the love of God in such a small amount, in such a little cup. But we know full well that this was that gift of His love through Christ His Son. As He took that cup and blessed it, He said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. It is my blood poured out as a ransom for many. Do this in remembrance of me." Amen. Boys and girls, while I get things hooked up and connected, you can come on up front and have a seat up here. Squeeze right in there, Milo. There's room. All right. Happy Valentine's Day to each one of you. Now this morning, for just a few minutes, we are going to learn from God's Word what a true loving heart is, rather than just taking love off of some cheesy little Valentine's candies, although those are always fun to eat, aren't they? Okay. God-like love is often really hard to show to others, especially those people who might not love us back. And that's what we're going to learn about as we learn about a black and blue king this morning. Let me read something from God's Word from 2 Samuel. When King David came to the city of Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at King David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Now, I don't think kings like to be insulted or cursed at or even pelted with rocks. I don't think you would like that either. But in this story, the curses and the stones that were aimed at David had a rather strange outcome. Now, David had a son, and his name was Absalom. And Absalom grew very, very proud, and he wanted to take over for his father David as king. Now, David was forced to run away from Jerusalem because Absalom had raised up a large army to come to fight. And if he didn't flee, he might be killed by his own son. Now, we're not talking about Father's Day, but that's not the best Father's Day gift, is it? No, probably not. As David and his men came near this city called Bahurim, this man named Shimei met them. He was very angry. He called David terrible names. Murderer, criminal, butcher, scoundrel, and who knows what else. And while he was doing that, he was throwing rocks. Oh, not just little pebbles. He was grabbing rocks as big as he could hold in his hand and throwing them at the king. Now you see, Shimei belonged to the family of the previous king, Saul. So he was mad that David had become king and that Saul had gotten killed by the Philistines. Now you think that it would not be a good idea to throw rocks at the king and his soldiers. And you'd be right. It was wrong. So wrong that a man by the name of Abishai, one of David's mighty men, rushed to the king and said, "Let me cut off his head." But do you know what David said? David said, "No, it may be that God is using this man, Shimei, to judge me for my own sins. Besides, if God sees me suffering like this, perhaps he will bring a small blessing my way." So Shimei didn't get his head cut off. But do you know what he did? As David kept walking away, Shammai kept running along the hilltop, shouting these terrible things and throwing stones even more. David was probably getting all black and blue by this time, but he still didn't put a stop to it. You see, David had committed sins, but he also had asked God to forgive him, to cleanse him from all of these evil things he had done. He wrote a psalm, a poem, and he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." David had sinned, but he still loved the Lord, and the Lord had promised to keep on loving him. And I think because of this, he wanted to show that love of God to this man, Shammai, who was cursing and yelling and throwing stones at him. He wanted to love this man even though it was really hard to do so. Later, David's rebellious son Absalom was conquered and defeated. David got to come back to Jerusalem. On his way back, he and his soldiers came through this city of Bahurim. And guess who came running out to see the king? Can you guess? Shammai, this same guy who was shouting and throwing rocks. But this time he wasn't cursing David. He wasn't throwing rocks down on the king's head. Instead, he bowed down and told David how sorry he was that he was sinning against God and against God's anointed king. And even though some of David's men still wanted to cut off Shammai's head, again, David said, "No." And he showed kindness and love to someone who had once been an enemy. Now, it would have been very easy for the king to have this man killed. He actually deserved it, didn't he? But out of the hurt and pain, out of the shame and the heartache of having his son turn against him, David found his love for the Lord coming back even stronger than before. And he showed that love to Shammai and to the rest of the former King Saul's family. This story in God's Word tells us something very important, that you and I have to know the love of God first, but once we know that love of God, then we have to show it to others, even when it's really, really hard. You remember that this week when you have someone that it's really hard to love. Say, "God, I know you've loved me in Jesus Christ. Help me to love this other person the same way you loved me." Thanks, you've been good listeners. You can find your way back to your moms and dads. For the rest of us, let's take God's Word and open it up to Matthew chapter 22. Last week, we considered three rounds of the opponents coming and challenging Jesus. This morning, we actually want to see one other one that I intentionally skipped over. I wanted to spend some extra time on it this morning, in part because it's such a familiar text. Sometimes these familiar texts need to come to us in a fresh manner so that we'll see the truth that is really there rather than quickly going by it and missing it because we think we know what it says. So Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" This is God's word to us this day. Let's pray as we consider it. Our Father, I would ask that each one of us would humble ourselves before you and that your Holy Spirit would work to open our ears to hear that which we believe we know so well, that our minds would glean new understanding for these words of your Son, and that our hearts would be filled with your truth and an even greater love for you. Do this, Father, and I know that you will indeed see your glory spreading throughout. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Well, it's Valentine's Day. We've already heard that. You can't miss that. Many of you know that one of my favorite movies is The Princess Bride. And there is a scene in that movie where Princess Buttercup has been taken captive and Prince Humperdinck is going to force her to marry him. And they come into the chapel and there stands the priest in all his regalia and priestly garb. And he comes up with a solemn and severe look on his face and he says, "Wav, twu, wav." And it goes downhill from there. Yeah, skip to the ending. That's great. Oh, these people know the movie. Valentine's candy. I should have had some to give to the kids, I guess. But you see the pictures. An interactive sermon today. Candy is often as sugary, sweet, and empty of anything true as the little sayings that get stamped on them. But Valentine cards, whether they're from children or for adults, aren't much different. You butter, believe me, I'm sticking with you. You make my heart pop. The adults will get this one. My heart burns for you. And Sean, since you profess your love for Linda so strongly, you could get this card that says a pie chart of your love for her, including kittens, candy, free money, and those bungalows overlooking the ocean in Tahiti. Now, sadly, so many Valentine cards are as vacuous and vapid and vain as this sweet candy that we might eat. But today's text in Matthew chapter 22, we will learn something vastly different regarding love, what true love really is. Because we will see its true source, we will discover our heart's goal, and we'll consider our whole life's direction based on this love. Before we look at the actual verses here before us, I do want to consider the entire context just to make sure that we know why this is included, when it's included at this particular point in time. Matthew 22 is a series of challenges that have come from Jesus' enemies and opponents trying to embarrass him and thus have his followers walk away, or to trip him up and have him commit some act of treason and be arrested and imprisoned, or even better yet for them, to have him get executed. Well, we saw last week that the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees all failed miserably to do this. But there was one other situation that yet comes and arises as they send a lawyer. Now, don't think in terms of 21st century lawyers. This lawyer would have been an expert in the Old Testament law. He would have been a scribe, and we always read about the scribes and the Pharisees almost going hand in hand. So these Pharisees send this lawyer to Jesus to further test and to try to entrap him. And he asks, "What is the great commandment?" Now, to this lawyer's credit, this is more than just which one can we obey and skip all the rest. But Jesus, on the other hand, because of the other challenges and attempts at entrapment, doesn't give a great commandment. He gives two. And he said, "These essentially give you all of the Old Testament, all of the law, all of the prophets." Jesus is following the pattern, however, that other rabbis, other teachers followed. This wasn't something new that he was doing here. Rabbi Hillel was one of the more famous rabbis up to this day of Jesus' time. He was asked this same question, and his response was framed more in the negative sense. "What you hate done to you, don't do to your neighbors. This is the whole law. The rest is just commentary." Not bad. Another rabbi went to Proverbs 3, verse 6 to give the great commandment. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Very good. Another well-known rabbi went to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 and said, "The righteous shall live by his faith." Now, none of those are terribly wrong, but Jesus does something unique, as we will see in a moment, by taking Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and linking Leviticus 19:18 with it and having the two come together. So what we need to see is what Jesus is doing here with his reply. And we must see that love, for love to truly mean anything, we must see that it is love from God that matters most and that comes first. Without this love from God, you and I simply won't know the true essence of God's word and love. Why not, you may ask? Well, hang on to your hats. Here we go. I may not read all of these, but you'll get the idea of why we cannot love God unless we have received love from God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked and ashamed, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Psalm 10:4 says, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Psalm 14, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Solomon said, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good or never sins. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Do you need more? I could go on all day. We can never know love and have a love for God because of our sin that separates us and makes us enemies of God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Praise God, he loved us. Do you need more? I could go on all day. God's love comes to us, and it seeks a reply, a response. And through Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, can we give a response of love back to God, a love that says, by faith, I will obey your commandments. And Jesus tells us the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus 19, verse 18. He says that everything else about the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament, depends upon these two commandments. Now, the word Jesus uses there for depends upon has, in essence, the word picture of a necklace hanging on a neck. So, see these two commandments as the great neck of God's love and truth, and everything about the Scriptures hang on these two commandments. Now, it's going to be helpful if we have a little background on why Jesus did this, why he was using these commandments. Deuteronomy 6:5 is really the heart of the book of Deuteronomy. And at the heart of the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' sermon to the people of Israel as they are about to enter into the promised land. Moses will be forbidden to enter. He's about to die, and so he preaches God's word one final time to these people. And what does he preach? He preaches to them this God who has loved them in such a way that he's made it known to them. Deuteronomy 4:7. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? God is the only God who listens to his people. He hears them when they cry out to him. He went on, Deuteronomy 4:8, and what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? God is the only God who speaks to his people in the way he wishes them to live out of the love of his heart. Moses goes on at the end of chapter 4. He says, or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, that there is no other besides him. God is the only God who acts for his people. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, a God who works on behalf of his people. And then he comes into chapter 6. And he said, now this is the commandment, the statutes and rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your sons' sons, by keeping all his statutes and commandments which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. And then comes what the Hebrews call the Shema. The Shema is just the Hebrew word for hear. Hear, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. This is the backdrop for what Jesus is doing. This God who loves to listen, who loves to speak, who loves to act on behalf of his people has made that love known to you. When you receive it, you can love him in return. Jesus is telling us what matters most. That's really what the lawyer was asking. He didn't get the answer he thought he would get, but this is what he was asking, and so Jesus answers. Here's what matters most: a loving relationship with God, the Heavenly Father. And this will only come if you look to the one whom he has sent to be your deliverer, your rescuer, your Messiah, your King. If you will look to me, Jesus, the very Son of God. And once you are in this relationship with God, you will know and comprehend the love he has shown you in Christ Jesus. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And once you're in this relationship, what matters most then is that you be all in. All in. Some of us think, I want to come to Christ. And there, I put that much in. I'm sorry you're not in if that's what you're doing and that's what you're thinking. God says through his Son, the very Son of God, all in, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind must be there. Now, Mark and Luke in their gospel accounts use the word might, which is given in Deuteronomy. And you think, well, does that prove there's a great difference? No. I think Matthew very intentionally wrote down mind Because the Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians were all playing mind games with Jesus, thinking, oh yeah, we can love him with our lips, but it doesn't matter what's going on in our mind. Yes, it does. All your mind must love God. All your faculties, all of you, heart, soul, mind, strength. No part of you is to be isolated and set apart. In the days of the early church, after the time of the apostles, they faced a tremendous false teaching known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism taught many things, but one of the worst things it ever taught was that the physical realm is sinful and evil and nothing good can ever come out of it. So what really matters is the spiritual. Get all spiritual. Don't worry about the physical. Do with your body whatever you want. It doesn't matter as long as your spiritual heart loves the Lord. Jesus would say, absolutely not. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your might, strength, or body. All of you. All in. It's not easy, is it? But it's not impossible. Augustine, a great father of the early church in the second century, said, God, grant what you command. In other words, give us the strength to do this, and then command what you will, because you will give us the strength and the desire to do this. So we experience this love from God. We love because He first loved us. So we can love God and have a love for God, but out of that then flows this love for others. It just flows naturally, it seems, from this first commandment. It's like the shape of the cross here behind me. You have the vertical upright spar that points us to God and points down from heaven of His love for us, which Jesus demonstrated in dying for us. And then that horizontal spar is connected in our love for others. The true meaning of this means that you no longer harbor anger in your heart toward people. That you no longer seek vengeance and revenge upon others who may have hurt you. You will allow God's justice to prevail. That no grudges are born against those who may have wronged you. That bitterness is pulled up by the roots and thrown onto the trash heap and burned. This is love in Leviticus 19:18, remember? Do not bear a grudge and seek vengeance against someone, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord your God. That's the true meaning of love for others here. It's truly original way that Jesus is putting all of this together as well. Many of the rabbis would have given one commandment, as you heard those examples. Jesus, for the very first time, takes two and joins them. These two commands existed in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Yes, no doubt. But until now, no one's ever thought about joining love for God and love for others, all in the very essence of what all of Scripture hangs from. Jesus said these two are indivisible. Yes, the first is greater, and you must have that, but it cannot be met if the second is continually broken. So let me give you an illustration of how not to do this. There was a man by the name of Nathanael who wanted to live a rather monastic life in a little hut out removed from everyone. He loved the Lord his God, he said. And in order to love God and not ever sully that and cause it to be impure because of all the stuff in the world, he took a vow and was maintaining it that he would never cross the threshold of the door of his little hut. People would bring him food and he would stay in there. And one day, a young boy came running, pounding on the door, said, "Help me, help me! My father's been thrown from his horse and I fear that he may die if you do not help me." Nathanael's inside, vexed and torn inside about what to do. And finally, he comes and tells the boy, "I cannot come and help you because of my love for God, because to do so would cause me to become impure. If God wills, He will aid your father by sending someone else." By failing in the one love, he disproved the first. That is not how to go about loving. So how do we do this? How do we love others, especially, as I was teaching the children, when they are hard to love? In Luke's account of this very same test, this event from the lawyer, It's followed up with the parable, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, because when he hears that you're to love your neighbor, he says, well, who's my neighbor? Hoping to just really get it specific. Okay, I'm going to love that person right there, and everybody else can go by the wayside. Two of the main characters, you know this parable so well, would have professed their love for God, but they showed no love for their neighbor, which nullifies any power or effect of their profession. The other man, who would have been an enemy to these two, truly loves his neighbor, thereby bearing witness to his love for God. And the two who came by first were just, they were too busy. Too busy with their love for God or on their mission to show their love for God, to love their neighbor. And I wonder, how many times, how often are you or am I too busy to show our love for others and thereby weaken and demean our profession of loving God? Now, one thing that this teaching of Jesus definitely does not mean: love your neighbor as yourself. Many Christian psychologists and therapists have taken that phrase, that line, and they twist it until it no longer means anything. As we love ourselves, they would say, means that you must love yourself before you're ever able to love others. I must love myself before I love this spouse that you've given me, who clearly doesn't seem to love me. I must love myself before these parents or these children or this boss or my coworkers, or you fill in the blank. You have to build up your self-esteem. You have to have a healthy self-image created within you in order to truly love other people. So get to work on that first. Two problems at least this creates. Out of all the manifold problems with that kind of thinking, it creates at least two. The first is this. It adds a third command to what Jesus has said. Love God, love yourself, love your neighbor. And you better be careful when you start adding commands to what Jesus has commanded. The book of Deuteronomy and the book of Revelation give severe and harsh warnings and threats about adding to the word of God. Don't do this. The second problem that's created is this. They deny the true reality. I don't have to stand here and tell any one of you, go out and love yourself a little bit more. We already do that. That was the problem with all those verses I read, why we don't know God. Why it led Martin Luther to at one point say, love God, I don't love Him, I hate Him. You and I don't have any trouble loving ourselves. We will indulge our appetites and our pleasures at the slightest whim. We will give in to whatever we desire and throw self-control and self-discipline out the window simply so that we can love ourselves. And then claim, oh, it helps me love others. No, it doesn't. It makes you more selfish. It makes you love others less because you wonder why they're not loving you as lovely a person as you are. Most of us love ourselves far, far too much, and we refuse to die to self and our selfish desires. What we need is God's love and His grace to love ourselves less, to think of ourselves less, and to put the interests and the needs of others before ours so that we can love the Lord our God with everything that we are and love our neighbors in the same way we have been loved and the same way we want them to love us. So how's your LQ? Your love quotient. Do you love God more than anything? What do you possess? What do you have that if it's taken from you, stolen from you, disappears at this very moment while you're sitting here listening to me preach, you wonder if the sun really will come up tomorrow? That will be a test. Do you love God more than anything? Whom do you love more than God? And if you lose them through death, divorce, disaster, natural causes, you wonder if you would go on loving God because you're not altogether sure He loves you. God has loved you with an everlasting love. He who did not spare His Son but gave Him up for us all, will He not along with Him graciously give us all things? Is that not the love of God? What can separate us from that love? Nothing. Nothing. Love Him then with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How's your love quotient toward others? In loving other people? Boys and girls, teens, do you honor your parents? Scripture is pretty clear. It says, honor your parents. It doesn't say love your parents. I think that goes hand in hand, but it says, honor your parents. Are you loving your parents by honoring them? That will say a lot about your love for God. Are you faithful to your spouse? Heart, body, imagination. Oh yeah, I love my spouse, but boy, these things, these pictures, these images, they draw me. Do you respect other people's property and the things that they have? Do you tell the truth to your neighbors and about your neighbors to other people? Do you covet your neighbor's things? Oh, we get around this by saying, oh, I'd really like something like they have. Well, how did you get that desire? By wanting what they had. How do you love those with whom you disagree with on matters political? Or do you love those with whom you differ in reactions to the way COVID has been handled? Do you love others as you want to be loved? More than any creature that God has made, we as human beings can grasp God's love and return it. Do you? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have indeed loved us beyond more than what we will ever be able to comprehend. Help us, Father, in our response and reply to you to love you with everything that we are and have. And help us to do the same to those around us so that they might come to know your love as well. This we pray. It is our tremendous need, and it will bring great glory to you as you answer this prayer in us. Amen and amen. We sang our songs about the love of God to us now. Let's stand and close our time together by singing a song really of commitment and challenge about our love for Jesus Christ. It's number 92 in your hymnals if you wish to turn there. Otherwise, just follow along on the screen.
I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.
And how can we do this apart from His help? My eyes look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Go in that most precious of names. Amen and amen.